of you doesn't have trouble deciding on priorities? The urgent so often takes precedence over the important.
Elizabeth Elliot says, "I believe there is such a thing as self-esteem and self-image, but I do not think that it is something that you and I ought to be paying much attention to. I would much rather use the energy and the time that I have and direct it towards knowing God, worshiping God, loving God, finding out who He is, and daily praying that He will make me much more like Himself." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you again today about spiritual opposition. We've talked about how our enemy, Satan, the enemy of our souls and the arch enemy of God, is continually attacking us in various ways. We talked a little bit yesterday about his attack on the unity of the home, the unity between husband and wife. I had a letter from a listener who says she is a Christian, but her husband doesn't want to go to church. He wants the weekends to be free. She said she stayed home for 3 years, but now she goes to church. She quotes something that I had said on the radio. "You said love is willing to be inconvenienced. I don't feel good about leaving home, and the church wants me to be involved in things." Well, as some of you know, I have found it impossible to keep up with all the mail that's coming in from the radio program myself, and of course I need help. And there's a wonderful woman in Lincoln, Nebraska named Alma Griffin. She's a wise woman, a little bit older than I am. She's got 5 children and 5 grandchildren, I think it is, and she helps with answering mail. And she sometimes sends to me her replies that she has sent. But this was her suggestion. "At the right time, sit down with your husband and say to him, 'I want to be a good wife. I want to be the best possible wife. I love you, but it means a lot to me to go to church. Would I have your permission? I recognize you as my head, and I respect your opinion.'" Now, why would any woman say to her husband, "I recognize you as my head"? Well, quite simply, because the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife. It's not something that the man earns, nor is it anything that a woman can confer upon him, nor is it an achievement. And thank God, it's not something that we vote on. It is an assignment, a divine assignment. And this woman has recognized that. And she affirms her husband as her head and tells him she respects his opinion. There's another area that Satan certainly makes his target today, I think, and that is in our scheduling. Who of you doesn't have trouble deciding on priorities? Which things have got to go? Which are important and which are merely urgent? The urgent so often takes precedence over the important. When a little boy has been promised that daddy is going to go fishing with him on Saturday, and a friend comes along and invites the father to go golfing, it shouldn't be too difficult a choice for the man to realize that true love is sacrificial, and that even if it is a sacrifice for him to give up the golf game, he must fulfill his promise to his child. I can't emphasize strongly enough the importance of never making empty promises to children and of fulfilling those promises. I think we owe it to God to fulfill promises that we make to anyone. But it is a constant matter of concern for those of us who want to live a holy life to choose the things which we say no to and those to which we say yes. Usually, we have too many demands on our time, too many things. We rush frantically. We waste time. We're either too busy or too idle. And ironically, I think that many of us are guilty of both. One minute we're too busy, the next minute we're too idle. We rush to get somewhere, and then we flop and relax and do absolutely nothing. We waste time. The rule of Saint Benedict in his monastery, how many hundreds of years ago, I don't know, was that all work should be done without haste and without sloth. That would be a good rule for any of us, wouldn't it? Ask yourself, what keeps me from prayer, from work, from sleep, or from family? Those are four pretty searching questions. And family ought to include that old aunt, perhaps that widowed aunt or that single aunt. Maybe she lives in a nursing home. Maybe she lives just down the street, but you don't spend very much time with her. Maybe she lives across the country and you can't visit her. But do you write to her? Do you make phone calls? Let me read you the list again. What keeps you from prayer, work, sleep, and family? Do you shrug off those four things and say, oh, well, yeah, I know I don't spend nearly as much time as I should in prayer. Or, yes, I really got to get that job done one of these days, but I just don't have time. And sleep, I mean, who gets 8 hours sleep nowadays? Nobody can get 8 hours sleep. I have to get up in the morning to go to work. Well, that means you have to go to bed early at night, don't you? Well, but what about my social life? Set your priorities. What matters most? Do we have a flippant attitude to chaos, disorder, the use of God's time, of the body that God has given us, of the work that He has given us to do? The last prayer that we pray in church is, send us out to do the work Thou hast given us to do, to love and serve Thee with gladness and singleness of heart. Do you have a flippant attitude toward the condition of your home, toward the paperwork, as though they were mere trivialities, which God doesn't bother much about or isn't going to help you with anyway? Is there in the back of your mind a dim uneasiness, reluctance to think too much about God, lest you have to face real guilt? You'd rather keep it vague, half-conscious, and salve your conscience with, well, nobody's doing it any better than I am. Is there an unreality, an inattention in your prayer life? The enemy can make very effective use of this reluctance and uneasiness, as C.S. Lewis describes in his book Screwtape Letters. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. For those of you that aren't familiar with Screwtape Letters, this is a senior demon instructing a younger demon as to how to tempt his patient, as he calls him. So he says, you don't need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time, not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about, on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited and nothing given in return, so that at last he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked. The Christians describe the enemy as one without whom nothing is strong. And nothing, this demon says, and he has it capitalized here, nothing is very strong. Nothing is strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why, in the gratification of curiosities so feeble that the man is only half aware of them, in drumming of fingers and kicking of heels in whistling tunes that he does not like, or in the long, dim labyrinth of reveries that have not even lust or ambition to give them a relish, but which, once chance association has started them, the creature is too weak and fuddled to shake off. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. This is still C.S. Lewis's senior demon talking to the younger one here. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And to me, that is a pretty horrifying description of the subtlety of satanic temptation. Just emptiness, nothingness, boredom, tedium. And who of us has not been guilty of spending time with people we don't need to spend time with, talking about things that don't interest us? In the battle that we're fighting, what use does God want to make of that battle? What use does Satan want to make of it? Well, God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. Satan wants to make us indifferent to God. None of our spiritual goals are going to be easily attained. It is a battle. It is a fight. We are climbing mountains. We are pilgrims. But never fear. Jesus said that the victory is his. Cheer up. I have overcome the world, and we can overcome the enemy in his strength.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.